So Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read through the first 9 verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. You may be seated. This is first of maybe a couple of sermons that we will do, Lord willing, on Abram, who became Abraham, as we all know, and to kind of get our bearings again, where we're at in redemptive history and in the scriptures. If you recall the last time when we looked at the flood, so God sent the flood and he told Noah and his wife to go and replenish the earth, and so they did, and pretty soon they were supposed to go and spread forth, just as Adam was, to go and fill the whole earth with people, and to subdue the earth, to make use of all the earth. But what happened, we know, is that man started to want to make a name for himself, and so they came and built this tower called, as we all know, Babel. And so mankind, instead of going out and spreading the glory of God, the image of God throughout all the earth, they kind of went to themselves and tried to make their own glory in this earth. And so God, of course, confused the language, and this becomes the creation of every tribe, tongue, language, and people. And so then God spread them out through his force, through this confusion. And so now we start having these tribes created. We start having these different nations and tongues and languages and peoples being made. And so God looks down and he sees Abram. And so he calls Abram out of all these people. And he's going to convert him from the idolatry and the paganism of his father's house. We know that Abram was living or grew up in Ur of Chaldeans, which is in Babylonia, which is a theme throughout all scripture. This is what God pulls his people out of, Babylonia, to be a people for himself. In Joshua, I'm going to turn there, you can turn there with me if you want, Joshua 24. This is Joshua's final charge. Remember, Joshua took over for Moses to lead the people into the promised land, and he does. And as Joshua is about to die, he gives this final charge to the people of Israel, because he knows, as well as Moses knew, that this is a stiff-necked people, and that as soon as the leader leaves, they're going to go into what we find they went to in the book of Judges. And so this is Joshua's final charge to them. Joshua 24:1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So they were pagans. Abram's father, his family, they were pagans. We sometimes forget that. Abram grew up as a pagan. "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." And he goes on to talk about Isaac and Jacob. But he tells the people, remember, your people were called out from paganism. Abram was called out from paganism. They served different gods beyond the river. That phrase, beyond the river, comes up in the end, or more towards the end of his speech, where he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity in faithfulness. And he says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. And put away the gods, and don't serve the gods of these Canaanites that you're coming into. So, and then he has this phrase that we know very well. Choose this day whom you will serve. He tells the people, if it is evil in your sight to serve God, if it is burdensome, if it becomes wearisome to you, then choose today, before that happens, choose who you will serve. Either the gods that your father served beyond the river, or the gods that these Canaanites serve. So either just go back and pretend like you were never God's people and just go serve the gods that they served before I even called Abraham out. Just leave being called the people of God, or just go into this new paganism that you find in this place that God's bringing you to. So either way, don't pretend like you're the Lord's people. Choose this day whom you will serve, their gods or their gods. The gods of paganism that Abram is called out of, or the gods of the people around you. So Abraham was called out of paganism. And if you remember, if you recall, there is no people of God yet when God called out Abraham. There was no Jewish people that would come forth from Abraham. So we tend to think, forget about that sometimes. When Abraham was called, there was just pagans, and there were individual people amongst those pagans that served God. We know from Enoch and from Noah and from others. But there wasn't a people of God that God called out for himself that would be a line, a sacred lineage through which the Christ would come, through which he would give all his oracles and all his secrets and all his laws and truths. So Abraham was the first. This is the calling out of a people of God, which the earth has not had yet. And while Christ was foretold before Abraham, God had not set up that sacred line through which the Christ would come yet. And now this begins with Abraham. So Abraham was picked out of the tribes and the tongues and the peoples and the nations in order to turn around and through his seed bless all the tribes and tongues and the peoples and nations. And so I say it often, and I love this truth that John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that was there before the Jewish people even existed. That was there given to Abraham. Paul says in Galatians that God preached the gospel to Abraham when he said, in you, through you, all nations will be blessed. Abraham was a gospel man with gospel faith. He had the gospel preached to him. This was his plan, God's plan A. This was God's plan all along. John 3:16 was God's plan. We see that here in Abraham. And so God looked down from all the peoples of the earth, and he called out to Abraham. And this is a powerful call. God's call is. Stephen said in Acts, remember before Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, he said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land I will show you. He says the God of glory appeared to Abraham and called him out. The God of glory visited this patriarch and spoke with him with this voice of the immortal, almighty deity. The psalmist says the voice of God is powerful and full of majesty. And once that voice goes out, it has its effect. It is a strong voice, the voice of God, the call of God. It accomplishes everything that God purposes it to accomplish. And no mortal man, no mortal being can silence it from once it goes forth from his mouth. He rings into the souls of men. He commands us to repent. He commands us to believe. He commands us to follow him. And we do when that voice comes in, that internal spirit-wrought voice that goes along with this truth. Do you remember when God called you, if he has? Do you know that voice ringing into your heart, into your soul? Do you know that? Do you know what it's like when God is ringing something in your heart and in your soul and you can't let it go, you can't silence it, and you haven't been able to silence it since that day when it first started calling out to you? Do you know that? This is God calling us to himself. This is the way he operates. I remember the very day when I heard it first. I actually remember the very hour I heard it first. And prior to that, I had prayed to God for years, every single day. It bothered me so much when I fell asleep without praying to God. I can count them on my hands how many times it happened before my conversion. And I prayed to Him day after day, calling out to Him, calling out into the silence year after year. But everything changed when He spoke back to me. Everything changed when He spoke back to me. And I have not been able to get Him out of my mind or out of my heart since. That's the call of God. That's what Abraham knew, and I pray that's what you know. And so when he got this call, what did he do? He obeyed it. He left home and went out to his inheritance. He had been living at home for 75 years. Everything he knew was there. It was familiar, it was stable, and yet when God called out to him, he forsook it all and went out to where God called him to, the promised Canaan, the place where the Israelites would have eventually called their home, but Abraham wouldn't know it as necessarily his home. An inheritance not from Terah, his father. He was given an inheritance from God himself. A place not only that he could pass on to his offspring, but a place that God himself would dwell with him. A place that God would dwell, that God would speak to his people, and a place where the offspring, the place where that true seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, would come and die for his people. That's that place that he was given. That's the promise, and it was much greater than anything that his father Terah could give to him. If you turn with me to Hebrews, and see how this apostle to the Hebrews speaks to this and how it can be commended to us. Hebrews 11, I'm going to start reading with verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of the promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Skip ahead to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But that, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I want you to see this, what it says here in verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, as though it was a foreign land to him. This is the land that God promised him. He lived in there as though it were a foreign land. He and Isaac and Jacob, his offspring, they didn't build permanent homes there. They didn't build up cities with gates and walls. They didn't fortify armies and governments to themselves. They lived in tents. They didn't settle down there, so to speak. They lived there as in a foreign land. And we find here in Hebrews that it was because Abraham was looking to something beyond that, to something greater than that, something greater that he found in Canaan. And while he was still living in faith while he died, he was still living in faith. These all were still living in faith when they died. What does that mean? Well, let's say I, throughout my 20s and early 30s, I believed that I had faith that I would get married. But the day I get married, I don't believe that I'm getting married anymore because I received that thing I had faith in. I received that thing I believed in. And so I don't have faith anymore. If these people had received the object of their faith, they wouldn't have died in faith. They would have died in sight. They would have died having obtained what they had faith in. But since they didn't obtain it, they still died in faith. They still died believing that one day they were going to receive this object of their faith, this thing that they trusted in, this thing that they hoped in. And since they didn't receive it, they died still in faith. Abraham was living in the land of Canaan, but he still died in faith in the inheritance that God promised to him. He was looking to something else. He didn't have in his possession the full object of his faith yet. He passed away without receiving it. And one way we could say the land, the Israelites would not really dwell there and have their cities there and have their nation there for another 400 something years after they fled Egypt. But beyond that, he's looking forward to that seed of promise that would bless all nations, the Messiah, Christ. It would be well over 1,000 years after he died that the Christ would come and bless all nations. But even beyond that, it says here they're looking for, he was looking for a greater city, a greater country, the city of God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, they greeted them from afar. We're no different. We only have a down payment of our inheritance as well. We've only received a part of God dwelling with us. God dwelling in us. Every blessing that Christ purchased for us is not coming to us yet. We get some of it here. We get a taste of it here. We get a portion of it here. But we're not yet partaking in the very inheritance that God the Father has given to God the Son. This is a God-sized inheritance that God the Son is going to receive. And we get to partake with that. And that's not what we see here yet. It's not what we are receiving yet. And we have a promise of glorified bodies, of pure hearts that don't have sin. I don't have that yet. I haven't received this yet. And it's the most blessed home that we're coming into, rest. I know in part the rest that Christ has given me, but I don't know the full rest of God Himself yet. So don't expect to receive the whole thing here in this life. If you think that there's something more and feel that there must be something more to this Christianity, yes, there is. And we're not going to know it all here. Even in the most sacred things, even when we're at this table, even in the worship service, we probably are feeling something of, this is a little inadequate. There's something missing. Is this all there is to what God has given and promised to us? And if you have that feeling, don't feel bad about it, because there is something more. There is something more. We're going to have a level of dissatisfaction in even the most holy of things here, because we haven't yet received the very fullness and completeness of the promise. So expect to live like a person whose time has not yet come. And don't have a fear of missing out here on earth, because you won't miss out once Christ comes again. So we should not be engrossed with promises that we can receive here on earth. That should not be the thing we hope most in, the things that we can receive here on earth, because if we did receive them, we wouldn't be living in faith anymore. We'd be living by sight. And it causes us to stop longing for more of what God has promised. So it causes us to stop traveling towards something greater and toward God Himself. It would cause our feet to stop moving. If whatever it is that we're hoping in, we get here in this life. So don't long for things that are less than Christ and His holy city. It is at our death that we ultimately gain. Ultimately gain the things promised, and even more fully and fully when Christ comes back and set up the full consummation of His kingdom. So I'd encourage you, it might look like other people are being treated by God better than you are. You might look around and see God's goodness and His love, which He does have towards other people, and they might look like they're living in ease and comfort, that God's blessing is upon them, and you look at yourself and you wonder, why am I not receiving what they're receiving? If I am a child of God, God has these promises for me, why am I missing out on what they're partaking in? Why do I have these hardships, and why are they fat and happy and full of life and full of all these blessings? Why is that? This is all they're going to get from God. You have an inheritance waiting for you. He's not given it to you yet. But when He sets everything right, you will live in it. So just carry on for a while. Tarry here until He brings you to His kingdom or brings His kingdom down to you. Don't fret. He's going to treat everyone well, all His creatures. But He will treat you as His child differently when He comes or when you go to Him. He's training you. He is training you for His presence. And He's not training the other people for His presence. He's not getting them fit and ready for His inheritance. He's doing that for you. So you might not be receiving these things yet. But when He calls you back to Himself, you will. So look forward. Look ahead. The saints of old were looking for a city in a country not found on this earth. As I said, it seems that Abraham was looking forward beyond what he saw in Canaan, beyond where he lived in the tents. God has created a city, a reality for His people. And in that city, in that reality, it is overflowing with His own glory. There is a city, a society, a place that is overflowing with the glory of God. It's overflowing with His beauty. It's overflowing with His life. It's overflowing with the harmony that dwells deep within God. There's a place like that. It's the place He's preparing for us. And in His love, His joy, His peace, is going to run to and fro throughout that city, throughout the people, inhabitants of that city, without any hindrance. Without any friction. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. There is a real place like that. And He is calling us to that. But we don't have it yet. We're not seeing it yet. And the King is there. In that great city waiting for us. The glorious one. The righteous one. The one to whom everything. Every knee on heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth is going to bow. The one who died to set His people free is going to be there. And He freed His people to return back to Him, to His city, to His reign. And this is our inheritance, to be with Him. And think about this. As this author is writing to these Jewish believers at this time, prior to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, think about how this hit them. Think about how this affected them. The author is saying, In light of this is going to happen. They're going to lose the temple. They're about to lose the sacrifices, the priests. They're about to lose the rule and government of Israel. They're about to lose everything they knew about their Jewishness, about their identity as the people of God. And he says, you know what? Abraham wasn't even looking toward that. That's not what Abraham had on his mind when he was going to the land of Canaan. He was looking beyond that to something greater, and you ought to be looking beyond that too. None of these people here in Hebrews 11 received the things that were promised. And so don't expect to. And so can you imagine when they had this mindset, when the temple finally fell, Jerusalem finally fell to the Romans in AD 70, they were already gone. The Jewish people, the Jewish believers, the Christians were, they didn't lose anything then. Because they were already moved on ahead into the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the place where Christ is. We should be cut from that same rock as well. We are called to leave all behind and follow Jesus, to be pilgrims and strangers without a home in this world. Jesus Himself said, the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And if you're going to be like me, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have no place to lay your head either. He lived as an exile and a stranger in this world. And if we are going to follow Him, we should as well. We are called out from this world. We're called out from destruction. We're being called out from being destroyed. We're being called out to be a people of God. 2 Corinthians, as he's quoting Isaiah 52, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. He's saying you guys aren't like you guys aren't pagans anymore. You guys aren't in the world of the world anymore. You guys aren't of your formal sinful lives anymore. And so he says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out. Go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and your sons, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty God. Since these things have no light has no partnership with darkness, go out from them. And we are being called out as well. Just as Abraham was called out, just as his Jewish believers were called out, we are being called out. And if we knew the severity of the danger that we were in and are maybe still in, we would go. If we knew the glory and the wonder of the place we're being called to, we would go. We would step out immediately and we would keep on going. In either case, our time of plodding on this earth should be of little consequence. Don't be among the multitude who say, you know, I have a pretty good life. I think I've done pretty good for myself. Happy with the way I'm turning out. Happy with the way my life's turning out. Why would I want to leave this? Why would I want to abandon everything I am and everything I've built up? Don't be a false Christian who says they've never left anything behind. If you've never really left anything, do you know anything of the Christian faith that God calls us to? We were born in sin. We were born in iniquity. We were born in self-righteousness. If we haven't left those things, if we haven't left those old interests, those old ways, and can we say that God has really called us out? Can we say that God has really called to us? What are those things that you have left? What are those things that you've abandoned, that you've forsaken? I pray that God would give us, would have us hear that call of His majestic voice that we cannot shut up, that we cannot silence, that we cannot shut out. And if you are a sinner today, bound in your sin, you're chained to your nature, you want to do right, but you can't do right, you're sick of your failures, you've had enough of your old life, you're tired of just soaking up this world and society and culture around you, and it's only left you jaded and sour. Disown it all. Hear God call. Just leave it. Disown it. Repent and turn away from it. Walk away from it all. And come out and find rest for your sin-laden soul. Come out and find an inheritance that God has given you, not an inheritance that your sinful mankind has given you. Come out of your bondage and darkness and come walk into freedom. Walk into paradise. Come to Christ. Come to His blood. His cleansing blood. Come to the Christian pilgrimage in a Christian way and start walking toward the